Saints, our sermon text is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Saints, this is a point of transition in the Gospel of John. As I mentioned last week, at the conclusion of John chapter 12, this point of transition now is entering into the period of our Lord's betrayal, arrest, trial, and eventual crucifixion. And between chapters 13 and all the way up to chapter 17, this content that we're going to be reading in John is John's record of the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples as he was preparing for his own betrayal, which he knew, as John tells us here, our Lord knew that betrayal was coming. And so this is the teaching. These are the last things he had to say to his disciples prior to his death. And it begins here, as we see in chapter 13, with the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now, as I've mentioned to you several times as we've worked our way through the Gospel of John, John, and not just John, but all of the Gospels show us who Jesus really is. This is who he is. This is how he responds to and treats those whom he loves. And I think, and I hope, that his love, his humility, is obvious to all of us as we read this text, as we consider what he did for his disciples. As we're going to see, as we work our way through this passage, what Jesus did was a very lowly thing, something that was usually reserved for very lowly servants to wash the feet of guests. And yet here we see the Lord Jesus himself, God incarnate, the Son of David, doing that himself, taking it upon himself. As Paul writes in Philippians 2 of him, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to the point of death. And so here we see the Lord Jesus doing this for his disciples, even though, and bear this in mind, because again, John makes it clear to us in the text, Jesus knew everything that was about to happen because he's God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew his disciples were going to abandon him. He knew everyone was going to abandon him. And yet he still washes their feet. He still washes their feet. Now, the thing that must not be lost upon us in seeing who Jesus really is, as John records for us, the thing we must not lose sight of is recognizing that Jesus has the same love for you and me. That he washes our feet too. How does that strike you? Can you imagine? Can you even begin to fathom this? Jesus doing this for you? Would he? Yes, he's done more, actually. So let that impact your heart. I hope it does. In a profound way. This is one of those points where, as a preacher, I am confronted with the inadequacy of human language and my own inability, as far as I'm concerned, my own inability to convey to you what exactly we're reading here. My inability to capture for you with language, with my words, the depth of love that the Lord Jesus is demonstrating here. How profound a thing it is that he is performing and washing the feet of his disciples. How profound a thing it is to consider that he would do the same for you and me, that he has the very same love for us that he is showing to his disciples here in this passage. So, rather than trying to come up with sufficient words to adequately capture the profundity and significance of what Jesus is doing here, because that's beyond my ability, I will simply do what I can and point out to you, this is who Jesus is. Amen?
Amen.
This is the real Jesus. He's the same today as he was then. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed and he never will. That's good news for you and me. So bear this in mind. As we work our way through the text, bear in mind that the Lord Jesus has the same love for you that he has for his disciples here, that we see him demonstrating for them. So let's look at verse 1 and what the Lord Jesus, or what John tells us here as he begins to record our Lord's act of service for his disciples. John tells us that the Lord Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. That's the title of the sermon, and that's the title of the sermon because I was impacted by that statement and how it's translated in the English Standard Version. In the Greek, it could also be translated, he loved them to the uttermost, he loved them to completion, but the ESV has, he loved them to the end. I appreciate that because to me, it reminds me of the fierceness of Christ's love, the loyalty of his love, that his love for his people, for his sheep, endured everything, including the awful suffering of the cross. He loved us to the end. And it's a powerful thing to consider because when we think about all that he endured because of his love for us, when we remember that it was only his love for us that kept him nailed to the cross, his love for the Father and for us, we see the immensity of his love for his sheep. The immensity of it, which again is hard to put into words. How to capture the immensity, the size, the height, the breadth, the depth of Christ's love for us. We can say this much at the very least. That even though he knew all that he was about to suffer, and he knew he would be returning to the Father, of course, that his love for us was stronger than all of the horrors that he suffered upon the cross. His love for us was greater than all of that. That not even his suffering upon the cross, which, again, language escapes me, the language, it's inadequate to convey to you what exactly the Lord Jesus experienced as he suffered for our sins upon the accursed tree, that awful suffering. Not even that suffering could overcome his great love for us. That is how immense the love of Christ is for his sheep, for all of those who are his own, as John writes, and as the Lord Jesus will pray when we come to the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. He loved them to the end. And not just his disciples, saints. Us too. Amen. He loved us to the end. It's something for us to bear in mind about the Lord Jesus. When he was going to that cross, you know, he knew his disciples and he was dying for them. But he also knew he was dying for us. He knew our names. He's our creator. He loved us to the end also. I hope that makes you loyal to him. I really do. And when you hear about the love of Christ, loving us to the end, enduring the horrors of the cross so that he might redeem us, I hope that that fills your heart with love and affection for him. And I hope that it unites you to him in loyalty. That is the effect it ought to have upon us. Amen? This is something for us to consider. This is where I'm going to land the sermon at the end. I'm declaring the end from the beginning now, I guess. This is where we're going to end up. We see two different responses to Jesus and his love. We see the response of Peter and we see the response of Judas. How are you going to respond? How have you responded to the love of Christ? What effect does his love have upon you? In verses 2 through 3, again, John emphasizes what Jesus knew. He knew about Judas. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he would be returning to the Father. We also note, or John notes for us, that, and the Lord Jesus undoubtedly knew this as well, that it was the devil who had tempted Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. What this tells us is that the spiritual forces of darkness, as Paul calls them in Ephesians 6, the spiritual forces of darkness themselves were actively seeking to put the Lord Jesus to death. So it wasn't only the Jews who were out to kill him. It was also all of the spiritual forces of darkness. Because it was Satan himself, the accuser, the devil, Satan or Satan, who entered Judas's heart, leading him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is a decision that Judas made freely. It was not something that the devil made him do. The reason why the devil was able to tempt Judas into betraying the Lord Jesus is because Judas wanted to. It's because Judas, even though he had ministered shoulder to shoulder with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and seen his miracles, saw his love, even here with this foot washing, seeing all of this, in spite of that, he did not believe, as John tells us in John 6. He did not believe. His heart remained hardened against the love of Christ. His heart remained unmoved by the love of Christ. He simply didn't care. He had other priorities, another agenda. We're not sure what those other priorities or that other agenda were that Judas had, but very clearly, he did not care about the love of Christ. He cared about something else. This should frighten us a little bit because we should all see a little bit of Judas in ourselves. Amen? Judas proves something to us, and what Judas proves to us is that it is possible to be an eyewitness of the power and of the immense love of Christ lived out By him, by Christ himself, before your very eyes, it's possible to be an eyewitness of that immense love and yet betray him. And in seeing that, and seeing the warning that Judas is, that his bad example provides us, we should pray that we would never be like him. That we would never respond to the love of Christ like Judas by not caring, by being indifferent, by betraying Jesus. So don't be like Judas. Don't be like the one disciple who could sit there, see Jesus do these things, and then go around and sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. What? What? Lord, I'm capable of that. Are you? Lord, forbid. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. That's why we've got to pay attention to the love of Christ. That's why we cannot afford to respond to his love with indifference, by treating it as some ho-hum thing, some Bible story we've read our entire lives. Stop thinking like that. Stop and be amazed, be astounded. Let your eyes be melted with tears at seeing the display of the love of Christ. Ask God to break up the fallow ground of your hardened heart. Now, as I mentioned to you, moving on to verses 4 and 5. This is what it is. Again, John states it so simply, and yet it's not simple, is it? I mean, in some sense, it's amazing, but again, John gives us just the facts. So knowing everything that was about to happen, the Lord Jesus, as John writes, God incarnate, the Ancient of Days made flesh, the Son of David, the Son of Man, who is sinless, who's above all creation, who made everything that ever has been made, who holds all things together. He rose up from supper. Him. And what did he do when he rose up from supper? Well, he did something his disciples were not expecting him to do. They were not expecting him to do this. You have to imagine, you know, if we put ourselves in the disciples' place, we have to imagine they must have been very puzzled. What on earth is he doing now? What's he up to? Look what he did. He laid aside his outer garment, so he's starting to undress, and the disciples are watching. What is he doing? This is not part of the Passover, right? I don't know why he's doing this. They must have just been puzzled. I would have been puzzled. Why is he taking off his outer garments? Then he took a towel and he tied it around his waist. Now, at that point, they probably started to get a clue, because they knew the custom of, if you visit someone's home and they're wealthy enough to have servants, well, then as a courtesy to the guest, your servant would then, or slave even, your slave would wash the feet of your guests. And that was a courtesy, because in that day and age in Judea, everyone walked around in sandals, and it was dusty, and your feet got nasty pretty quick walking around in sandals. I mean, those of you know, some of you wear Crocs during the summer. You know exactly what I'm talking about. How grimy and gross your feet can get when you're walking around with Crocs or flip-flops in the summertime, right? Who's ever had nasty feet because of flip-flops? Yeah, exactly. That's what their feet were like, because of what they wore and because of the climate in which they lived. So it was not a pleasant task to wash people's feet. I mean, typically, most people I know have a little bit of an aversion to touching someone else's feet. I know I do. I don't even like touching my own feet if I don't have to. And I wear shoes all the time, but still, it's like, I'd rather not touch my feet. Touch them as little as possible, right? So it was a job, a courtesy that was reserved to be performed by lowly servants or slaves within a household. And so the disciples clearly were aware of this custom. And when they saw the Lord Jesus put that towel around his waist, I'm sure they began to get a clue as to what he was about to do, what he was up to, that he was going to wash their feet. Especially when he poured water into a basin and started to wash their feet. And no one says anything, of course. Peter's going to pipe up and say something because Peter was the most outspoken of the group. But everyone else, I think, was probably just sitting there in stunned silence, not sure what to say or what to do, because here's Jesus himself making himself a servant and washing the feet of his disciples. And I want to say to you that what we're seeing the Lord Jesus here do should remind us of the incarnation itself. If you think that the Lord Jesus is humbling himself here, you don't have any idea. He humbled himself even more when he took on flesh. Amen? When he was conceived immaculately by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, that was more humiliating for him, God, the Son, than what he is performing here. That was even more humbling. As Paul teaches us in Philippians 2. He took on flesh. He became one of us. He took on feet that got dirty. He took on a body that could be hurt. He took on a human soul that could be scared. So this is one example of our Lord's humility. But we should look back and think of his conception and his birth and his incarnation and see, well, Jesus' whole ministry, his incarnation itself, is defined by humility. By humility. And so here he is humbling himself. And he comes to Peter. And what is Peter's response? Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, the statement Peter is making here is one of incredulity. Peter is incredulous here. Lord, you wash my feet? The implication of Peter's statement is, as we can tell from the other things he goes on to say, Lord, this is not fitting. It's not fitting to have you, Lord Jesus, who raises the dead, casts out demons, heals the sick, forgives sins. It's not fitting for you to wash my feet. Who am I compared to you? Nobody, nothing, a sinner, a dirtbag compared to you. I should be washing your feet, Lord. We can imagine that this is what would have been going through Peter's mind at the time, and that's kind of summarized in a statement, Lord, do you wash my feet? And I think that all of the disciples were probably thinking this thought, but Peter actually said it because he was the boldest, if I'm being nice, and he had the biggest mouth, if I'm not being so nice. He says what everyone's thinking. He's the rude guy who would actually do that. Maybe a little bit of the tism going on, but who knows? And the Lord answers him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Well, after what, Lord? After his death and his resurrection. That's when Peter would fully understand. Peter goes on to say, he doubles down after the Lord Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but afterward, and when all is said and done, then you'll understand why I'm doing this. And Peter goes on to say, you shall never wash my feet. you shall never do this. In other words, Peter is telling the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm not going to stand for you, who ought to be glorified and exalted, who was received at your triumphal entry and proclaimed as the King of Israel. You are never going to wash my feet. Peter could not fathom the Lord Jesus taking on such a lowly station. Now, I think all of us in our own sensibilities would have a similar response. Lord Jesus, may it never be. May it never be that you wash my feet. You know, it's interesting. Peter says this. He makes this objection. You shall never wash my feet, Lord. But, you know, Peter had no idea how much further Jesus was going to go in humbling himself and in loving Peter. Not only was Jesus going to wash Peter's feet, I wish I could go back in time and say, Peter, you have no idea. He's not only going to wash your feet, he's going to go further than that. He's going to die for you. He's going to be crucified for you. He's going to bear your sin. He is going to bear the wrath of God upon his back so that your record of debt will be canceled, so that there will be no more condemnation for you, so that a new and living way will be opened into the presence of God and to the throne of grace through the flesh of Christ. He's just getting started, Peter. This is a foretaste. It's a foretaste of his love for you. You shall never wash my feet. How much more then would Peter say, Lord, you shall never die for me? Monk, you shouldn't wash my feet, and you certainly ought not die for my sin? No. It's not proper. It's not fair. No, it's not. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair for Jesus to wash the feet of his disciples. Fair in the sense of Jesus was not a servant. He was not their slave. They were not entitled to having him perform that courtesy for them. Yet he did it. It wasn't fair for Jesus to go and die upon the cross. Amen. It wasn't fair to him. I'm not talking about fair to you and me. It was infinitely more than fair for us. But it certainly was not fair to him. Why did he do that then? And here is the answer, saints. And I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, the reason why Jesus is doing this, John tells us at the beginning, when he says he loved them to the end. The reason why Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, it's because he loved them. The reason why he goes to the cross for them and for us later is out of his love for them. And so this is something these are two things we must connect in our minds about the Lord Jesus when it comes to understanding who he really is. When we see the depth of his humility, which is tremendous, we have to recognize that the depth of his humility directly correlates to the depth of his love for us. Don't miss that relationship. Don't miss that connection. The depth of Christ's humility. As far as he humiliates himself and taking on flesh and washing the nasty feet of his disciples and making himself obedient even to the point of dying on the cross, in that great humiliation he endures, that is showing us the depth of his love for us at the same time. And that point must not be lost upon us. It must not be lost upon us. Otherwise, we will fail to see the depth of Christ's love for us. Frankly, to put it in very common evangelical language, if we fail to see the relationship between Christ's self-humiliation and his love for us, then we will fail to see how much he loves us. Because as we see him humbling himself, he's saying something to you and me. And what's he saying? I love you. I love you enough to do this. It humiliates me. It's painful. It's awkward. But I do it anyway. So in response to Peter's objection, "You shall never wash my feet," the Lord Jesus says this to him: "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Very simple statement the Lord Jesus makes. But his meaning is this: that unless he washed Peter's feet, then Peter would not have any fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's relationship with Christ, the communion he had with Jesus, the fellowship he had with the Lord Jesus, depended upon Christ's washing of him. And unless Christ washed him, then Peter would be severed from Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying when he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you will be removed from me and separated from me. We will not have a relationship. We will not have communion and fellowship with one another. You will not be in my presence unless I wash you." Now, again, the Lord Jesus is making this very brief statement to Peter. He's also telling us something very important that we need to understand when it comes to understanding not only the foot washing he's performing here for his disciples, but also when it comes to understanding his death and why he did it. And the reason why he endured those things is because he was not willing that we should be severed from him. That his love for us is such that he did whatever was necessary in order to ensure that we did have a part in him, that we did have a share in him, that we did have fellowship and communion with him. That's why he did this, was to ensure that you and I, as he prays, we're going to see it in the high priestly prayer, so to ensure that you and I and his disciples could be with him where he is. He was not content to allow us to be lost. It reminds us of what he says in John 10, in John 6 and in John 10, when he says that not one that the Father has given to him, he will not lose one of them. And no one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. And that is why he washed Peter's feet. That is why he went to the cross. That is why he washes all of us, so that not one of us will be lost. So not one of us will be severed from him, but will instead have eternal fellowship and communion with him, as well as the Father and the Spirit. Don't let that be lost upon you either, that the Lord Jesus, in spite of your and my inconstant love for him, he is devoted to us. He is devoted to preserving our relationship with him. And thanks be to God, the preservation of our relationship with him doesn't depend upon the constancy of our love, but upon the constancy of his love. Peter, of course, responds to our Lord's answer to him by saying, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So now Peter has changed his tune. He's saying, "Lord, in that case, if I can't have any part in you unless you wash my feet, then douse me. Do the whole thing from top to bottom. That's what I'll take, please. Just dump the basin on me, because I want to be with you." And I want to tell you something. I pointed out to you earlier the contrast between Judas's response to the love of Christ and Peter's response to the love of Christ. Here is how you and I ought to respond to the love of Christ. Like Peter here: "Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head also, all of me, because Lord Jesus, I'm awful. But your love Your love is immense. I do not wish to be severed from you. I do not wish to be cast away from you. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Wash all of me, Lord, because I do not want to depart from your presence. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our response as we see the love of Christ. That love should draw us in so that we draw near to him and we never want to depart because we know we will never, ever, anywhere find love like that in anyone else. Amen?
Amen.
We know there is no one who will love us like the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And so we want to be with him. Because we want to be loved by him like that. I want to be loved by him like that. I need to be loved by him like that. A love that is not based upon how clean I am, but a love that makes me clean. That's something else that's being taught to us here. That Christ's love for us is not based on our own righteousness or being clean or being sinless. No, his love makes us clean through the means of his own blood and his own flesh. That's what the love of Jesus does. So in seeing that love, we should respond like Peter. Lord, pour it all on me. Pour it. I'm not going to find this anywhere else. There is no one else has love like yours, Lord Jesus. No one else's love can cleanse me of my sin. No one else is going to love me, a sinner, like you do, Lord. Now, the Lord's response to Peter, when Peter says, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands in my head also. The Lord's response to him is interesting, and I need to take time to walk through it with you so we don't misunderstand the Lord Jesus' meaning when he says this to Peter in response to him. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. All right. We have to think about this for a moment, and it's very important that we do our best to understand what Jesus meant by his response to Peter, because the Lord Jesus is going to tell us, and next week we'll see it in the sermon and the next portion, the next several verses, he tells us to do the same thing for one another that he was doing for his disciples here. So we have to interpret what he says to Peter here in a way that is consistent with what he goes on to say, and telling us we need to do it for what he has done for us, we also need to do for one another. So what is the symbolic meaning of the foot washing then? Because it clearly had some sort of symbolism at work in what Jesus was doing. So I'm going to unpack that as best as I can for you to try to understand the symbolism and the significance of the foot washing that the Lord Jesus was performing for his disciples. It wasn't just a nice thing he was doing. It carried theological significance, and I want to try to convey that to you. Now, the example that the Lord Jesus gives Peter tells us that it was unnecessary to wash Peter's hands and his head. That was unnecessary. Why was it unnecessary? Well, because the Lord Jesus says, one who is already bathed is already clean, he says, except for his feet. Except for his feet. So the example Jesus is giving there, it's the example of a man who has just taken a bath, right? And then he goes out on the town. Now, he's taken a bath, he goes out, he's clean all the way down to his ankles, but the moment he sets foot out on the dirt, out on the road to go into market or whatever, what happens? His feet become dirty. His head and his hands are still clean because he just took a bath. However, his feet have now become dirty. And so his feet will need to be washed again. Imagine this. Imagine a man who's going to a dinner party at another wealthy friend's house. So he takes a bath, takes a shower, right, to prepare for the dinner. And he walks across town to that dinner. He's taking a bath, but as soon as he gets to his friend's house, he needs his feet to be washed. Why? Well, because his feet are dirty again. And so the idea that's being conveyed here, I would argue, is that the Lord Jesus the significance of the foot washing is referring to our daily struggle with sin. That Peter was clean already, his head and his hands, he was already clean, but it was his feet that needed to be washed because he still struggled with sin on a daily basis. And the need for foot washing pointed to that. I'll explain why I think that's the case here in a few moments. But the first thing I want to point out to you is that the Lord Jesus here also, by appealing to Judas, even though he doesn't name him, Jesus tells us the basis of being clean as he describes it here. What made Judas unclean? His unbelief, his lack of faith. He did not believe. We see that in John chapter 6. We are told that in John chapter 6, verse 64, that Judas did not believe. And it was because of his unbelief that he was unclean. Peter was clean, however, because he did believe, just like all the other disciples like Peter. Right? Judas was the only one who didn't believe. The other 11 did. So that tells us, okay, to be clean, how do we receive cleansing from Christ? Through faith, by trusting in him, not by the performance of works, not through our hard work, not through participation in a ritual, including baptism, by the way. That's not how we are made clean. We are made clean through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cleanliness, the purity that is given to us through faith in Christ remains unchanged within us because of his blood, not on the basis of any virtue within us, but because of Christ's blood, we remain clean. However, in the course of our day-to-day lives, we still stumble, we still struggle with sin, and so we continue to have need to have our feet washed. We continue to need to confess our sins, both to the Lord Jesus and to one another. And that helps us to understand why the Lord Jesus goes on to tell us that just as he has done for his disciples, we are to do for one another. Oh, we're to forgive one another of our sins. We're to confess one another's sins to each other, and we're to forgive one another of our sins. Yes, we're clean, we're forgiven, we're justified in Christ. That doesn't change, but we still struggle with sin. And as we struggle with sin, we're going to need to confess it. But the fact we have dirty feet does not break or destroy our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The fact we have dirty feet does not make the rest of us unclean. In other words, we might put it in this way, if we want to use the terms of systematic theology, our daily sin doesn't take away our justification. Thanks be to God. And I cannot help but see in my own mind, and it might only be in my own mind, so hold this in an open hand. I'm suggesting this to you. I do not intend to say that I can prove this beyond any shadow of a doubt. But in my mind, I see a hint, a reflection of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 here, where the Lord says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Cursed is the ground because of you. What do we walk on the ground with? Our feet. And so as long as we're walking, as long as our feet are walking on the cursed ground of this fallen world, we're going to continue to struggle with sin, and we're going to continue to need to seek the forgiveness of our sins and to have our feet washed. There might be a connection there. I'm not sure. But I will say it to you as a hypothesis. But I think there might be a connection there. I couldn't verify it this week with enough certainty to tell you this is exactly what Jesus is saying. But what he is telling us most certainly is that we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to be cleansed from our sin. We need to have our feet washed by the Lord Jesus. And he is the only one who is able to cleanse us from our sin. Verse 11, the last thing that John tells us here in this portion is that the Lord Jesus knew who was going to betray him, which is why he said, not all of you are clean. So again, pointing us back to that contrast between Peter's response and Judas's response to the love of Christ, that Judas did not believe. He responded to the love of Christ, which he witnessed with his own eyes. That he responded to that love with hardness of heart. He responded to that love with unbelief. He rejected the love. He rejected that love. He did not care. So where do we go with this? Well, here's where we go with this. We go where I began the sermon. By challenging all of us here, as we see the love of Christ displayed in his washing of his disciples' feet, to consider how we have responded to this love. And I would ask you, as you have heard me do my imperfect best to explain the love of Christ as it is demonstrated in his washing of his disciples' feet, my question to you this, my exhortation to you is this, actually, to consider very carefully what your response to that is. What is your response to the love of Christ? Are you astounded by this love? Does it strike you? Does it draw you into Christ? Does it make you want to be with him, to be around him, to be loved by him, and to love him in return? Does it make you respond like Peter, Lord, not just my feet, but my heads and my hand, all, my hands and my head also? Or are you able to sit here like Judas did and not care at all? And I don't mean that you must be having strong emotions right now. Emotions are tricky things. But within your heart, within your mind, what is your response to Christ's washing of his disciples' feet? What is your response to the knowledge that this is how he loves all of his own sheep? If your heart is hardened and unresponsive to the love of Christ that is displayed before us here by John and the Holy Spirit, then you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you for your hardness of heart. You need to confess that to him and say, Lord, my heart is unfeeling like fat. I can see and behold the love of Christ who loved his sheep to the end, and I don't care. I'm still going to go live however I want. I'm still going to go pursue my priorities and my agenda. I am not going to pursue Christ. If that is your disposition, that needs to be confessed. And you need to ask God to soften your heart. You need to ask God to humble you and to take your hardened heart, your unfeeling heart, and to make it alive, to break it wide open, to cut it deep so you feel it. And so your eyes will be opened to the greatness of Christ's love, and so you will respond like Peter and not like Judas. Now maybe, perhaps, and I hope this is all of us here, perhaps you are sitting here seeing the love of Christ put on display in John 13, recorded for us. Perhaps you are moved. Perhaps you're saying, yes, Pastor, I love the Lord Jesus. This is the Jesus I know. This is the Jesus I love. This is the Jesus in whom I trust and whom I serve. Well, I want to encourage us. I want to remind us all about who Jesus is again. For this reason, because our feet still get dirty. Amen? Really dirty sometimes. And we need to remember and we need to be reassured that no matter how dirty our feet may become, no matter where we may trod on this accursed earth, that the Lord Jesus is able to make us clean. He's able to cleanse us, no matter how filthy, no matter how shameful, no matter how despicable our feet may become, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, Christ is able to wash it all away. So what does this tell us? It tells us that no matter how dirty our feet may get, that should never discourage us from going before the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, wash my feet. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Do you know how Jesus is going to respond to you when you come to him with your dirty, foul feet? Look at this text. He's already told you how he's going to respond. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to be offended by you. He's going to rise up. He's going to take off his outer cloak. He's going to tie a towel around his waist. And he is going to wash your feet. So draw near to him, saints. Draw near to him with your dirty feet. Be cleansed by him so you might have a part in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son who cleanses our dirty feet, who is able even to cleanse our hearts of sin, who is able to cleanse our consciences of deeds that deserve death. Father, we pray that we would respond like Peter always to the love of your Son. That we would never cease to come to your Son for the cleansing we need on a daily basis. To be washed by his blood, to be forgiven of our sins, to have our faith renewed. So we pray, Father, that you would preserve our faith in your Son, preserve our relationship to him. We pray that you would help us to always be astounded by his love and to always be drawn to him by his love, Lord. May our hearts always remain soft and responsive to the immense love of Christ. May we always continue to come to him for the cleansing that only he can provide. And we thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for his power to cleanse us from our sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being such a great and faithful high priest. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us to the end. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Saints, if there's any one thing in particular that would discourage us from drawing near to the throne of grace and to the presence of God, it's our sin. Our sin, which reminds us of our guilt and our shame, so that we do not want to be exposed by the light of God's presence, because we know in the light of his presence our sin is made very apparent. We see this in Isaiah's example in Isaiah chapter 6. That's why it's so important for us to believe what is being said to us by Christ through these elements. And what he is saying to us, one of the things he is telling us, is that he has already dealt with our sin. Our sin has been atoned for. Amen? Amen. The sacrifice has been made. And as the author of Hebrews tells us, that sacrifice has been made once for all, and no further sacrifice is required. Hallelujah. That's what these elements are declaring to us. So these elements, Christ, through these elements, which symbolize his own body and blood, he is encouraging us. He's calling to us, draw near, draw near. And of course, in our sin, we may be inclined, Lord, but my sin.
And he says in response to us in our appeal to our sin, my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. Draw near. So saints, as you eat and as you drink, trust in Christ. Believe him when he promises you your sins have been forgiven, your guilt has been taken away, your debt has been paid. And so now, because of Christ, you are able to draw near into the presence of God with boldness and with confidence, with no fear of ever being cast away. So eat and drink in faith, and by faith in Christ, draw near.
Saints, as you go out from here, you're going to have to walk with your feet upon the cursed ground, and as you do so, you are going to receive dirty feet. They're going to become dirty. You're going to struggle with sin. So you're going to have need for your feet to be washed. Amen?
Amen.
As that happens, I'm not encouraging you to go sin, and I certainly don't mean to say your sinning is inevitable and you can't help yourself, but I, like you, am a sinner, and I know how it works. And so I also understand why it's so important for us to remember that no matter how filthy our feet may become, the Lord Jesus is able and willing, because of his love for us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to wash our feet. So as you go back out into the world and as you fight sin and as you at times lose that battle, do not hesitate to flee to the Lord Jesus right away, to be cleansed right away. Because he will cleanse you. He loves you. He is faithful. He will not let you down. Now receive the benediction in faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace.